I heard an old, old story, how a saint came from glory. I have given my own Calvary to save him like me. I heard about it before me, of his precious heart told me. In my faith and fear of my sins, and wonder victory.
Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy great mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you and confess that we're sinners. Have mercy on us, Father, we pray thee. Father, we thank you for our radio ministry that goes out from here to all the earth. We pray that you continue to bless us and draw many hearts and many souls to hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, we thank you for our internet ministry that's doing so well. We thank you that you have been able to stop those that were hacking our internet, and we pray that you'll continue to protect it and let the gospel go out of here to all the earth. We thank you for the ability to feed the poor. Bless us today as we go forward to feed the poor and the hungry and the homeless. Bless every hand it gives, Father, and every hand it takes. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. We've studied the book of Genesis. We went through the plagues on Egypt, the 10 plagues on Egypt. Last week we studied the final plague, the death of the firstborn, and the Lord's Supper, and how the Passover was a shadow of that new thing to come, the Lord's Supper. And so this week we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, which is an account of God himself speaking the commandments to the people when they were delivered from Egypt. The second account is 40 years later, after they spend 40 years in the wilderness, when Moses gives his final sermon and his charge to the people as they're about to enter the land in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, they're called Asherith, Had, Eb, Aram, the 10 words. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, God calls them Eth-Berithi, my covenant The word covenant here evidently refers to the laws given in this chapter, as is evident in Deuteronomy 4:13. Frequently, they're called the Decalogue, which is a literal translation of the Greek, the Ten Words. And so if you take the ten words and you translate that into Greek, it's Decalogue. They're generally divided into the first and second tables. The first table containing the first, second, third, and fourth commandments. The first table showing the respect and worship which is due God. And the second table contains the last six commandments, which are ethics and moral duties which man owes to his fellow man. So the first table contains our duty to God. The second table contains our duty to our neighbors. And as Jesus summed it up in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first commandment, if you'll begin reading with me in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Now, most learned men agree that verse 1 should be read with chapter 19, verse 25. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. And then the first verse of chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Yahweh Elohim Sheah, the Lord thy God. Each individual person here is being addressed. It's not the people collectively. By delivering them from the house of bondage, God has proved himself to be far superior to all the world's so-called gods. He is unlimited in power and most gracious in his mercy and loving kindness. Verse 3, chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Elohim, Asherim, means no strange gods. None that has not given you such proof of his power and Godhead by delivering you from the Egyptians, dividing the Red Sea, providing water out of the rock and manna from heaven. The Ten Commandments prohibits all mental idolatry. Thinking in your mind about anything else as being God, such as money. Money is a lot of people's God. So I advise you to not put money first in your life. The second commandment against making or worshiping images, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or there in the earth beneath, there is in the water under the earth. The Hebrew word pasal signifies to hew, to carve, or to engrave. It means any kind of image made out of wood, stone, or metal on which the axe, the chisel, or the graving tool has been used. This prohibits all the idolatry which they saw and practiced in Egypt while during their captivity. 40 years later, when they were about to enter the land, Moses said unto them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15, Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. You saw no image at all when God spake to them and gave them the Ten Commandments. God himself spake these commandments. They saw fire and lightning and smoke and thunder. They saw no image whatsoever of anything. As an example, the Bible says that God bore them up on the wings of eagles to deliver them. But they saw no wings of eagles when the Ten Commandments were given. The Roman Catholic Church, in order to continue their image worship, left out this whole second commandment out of the Decalogue. Thus, they've lost one whole commandment. But they make up for it by dividing the 10th commandment in two and making two commandments out of it. So, cheat one way, cheat another. The second commandment is found in every ancient manuscript and translation. It's in the Samaritan, the Chaldees, the Syriac, the Septuagint, the Vulgate, the Coptic, the Arabic, and the Persian. The many copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls, of the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus, out of all of these ancient versions, there's not one word missing from this second commandment. Only in the Roman church do we find these words missing. This commandment prohibits all external idolatry, while the first commandment prohibits all internal idolatry. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. This shows that God felt for them in the most affectionate manner as a husband would feel for his spouse, and was jealous for their loyalty because he willed their happiness in the best thing for them. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers implies that the children walk in the steps of the fathers in idolatry, in other words. Idolatry in particular is intended in this visiting the sins of the fathers. There'll be both individual and national judgments for idolatry. By withdrawing divine protection, the idolatrous Israelis were delivered into the hands of their enemies. This God did to the third and fourth generation is seen in every part of Jewish history, as we'll see. Finally, the Babylonian captivity cured the Israelis completely from idolatry so that they never again disgraced themselves for that. This carrying the sins of the third and fourth generation does not mean that we can die for our father's sins, because in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so what God is simply telling us is that we learn habits from our parents. And those of us who are parents need to be careful of what we're teaching our children. If we smoke in front of our kids will probably smoke. If we cuss in front of our kids will probably cuss. If we drink in front of our kids will probably drink. If we use drugs in front of our kids will use drugs. We have to be very careful, because they'll learn and pick up the habits of our habits and carry them on into their habits. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keeping my commandments. What a great disproportion. I want you to notice that justice works unto the third and fourth generation, while mercy works to thousands of generations. How wonderful that is. What disproportion it is. Mercy works for thousands of generations. That love me and keep my commandments is a clause that Christ used to state the fulfillment of the whole law. The third command against false swearing, blasphemy, and the irreverent use of God's name. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This not only includes all false oaths, but all common swearing where the name of God is used, or where he is appealed to as a witness to the truth. Jesus said, don't swear at all. So when you go to court, we got a lawyer here as an example. If you go to court and they ask you, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to tell them that you affirm. Don't swear. Don't swear at all. Don't swear by God. Don't swear by nothing. Don't swear. Tell them, I affirm. I promise to tell the truth. You do not have to swear. Nobody has to swear. I hear people swear, boy, they use GDs, God's name in vain. And when somebody does that, boy, I get right away from them, because I'm afraid God will go to strike them and not get a direct hit. You know? I'll get a glancing blow, and I don't want to be too close. So you get away from people like that, because bad company corrupts good morals, and you're liable to get yourself in a mess with them. This forbids all light and irreverent mention of God. The original Hebrew word lashav includes any prayer not accompanied by deep reverence and a spirit of genuine piety and repentance. All who do such things, God will account him as guilty and punish him for it. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-dash-dash, is just like a hyphenated word, spell it out, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's 1,000 links on there and all kinds of written lessons. The fourth commandment against breaking the Sabbath or idleness on other days of the work week. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the most ancient institution. God calls on them to remember it, because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." The word Sabbath signifies rest or a cessation of labor. It is God that gave us a day off. Isn't it wonderful? The fact that we have a day off during the week, it's God that came up with that idea. The word Sabbath means rest, cessation of labor. And it has something representative in it, in that it typifies the rest in glory which remains for the children of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, we're told, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Heaven is going to be a wonderful, restful place. It will be restful to the soul, the spirit, and the body, the resurrected body. It's going to be a wonderful thing. We're not going to have a lot of labor to do in heaven. We're not going to have to sweat, and by the curse, by the sweat of our brow, are we going to have to bring forth food or anything like that. Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. The lazy one that idles away time on the 6 days of labor is as guilty before God as he that works on the Sabbath. Work is an absolute necessity, and mercy and works of absolute necessity and mercy alone are accepted in his working on the Sabbath. I had a guy that was coming to church here, and he talked to me, and he said, "You know, Brother Kelly, I've got a chance that I can get a job for $400 a week, and I can work Monday through Friday. And I've got another job that I can take, and I've got to work Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I think he got Thursday off or something." And he said, "But it pays $500 a week." He said, "What do you suggest?" I said, "I suggest that you put the Lord first. I suggest that you don't accept a worldly job, that you take a little less money, that you get by on a little less money, that you'll be far more happier." So what did he do? He took the money job. So he started working and missing church, not coming to church on Sunday at all. And what does the guy want him to do? He wants him to work 7 days a week, not 6 days as he first promised him. He wants him to work 7 days a week. And how many hours a day does he want him to work? He wants him to work 12 hours a day. He doesn't want him to work 8 hours a day like his other job. The world dangles a pork chop out there for you. They really do. They dangle something out there for you. The devil dangles something out there for you. And it looks good sometimes. Sometimes it's the very thing that we think we need. But if it gets in the way of the Sabbath, if it gets in the way of God, if it gets in the way of practicing Christianity, you need to learn to do without it. There's not anything more important than going to heaven, and we can't afford to get this wrong. We can't afford to get this wrong. The consequences are too heavy. The Bible talks where their worm dieth not, where there's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for all eternity. We can't afford to get this wrong. The fourth command, against breaking the Sabbath and idleness on other days. The lazy one who doesn't work is as guilty as the one that works on the Sabbath. The Lord's day should be devoted to the rest of the body, an improvement of the mind, and the fellowship of our family and friends and brethren. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 and 11. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 and 11. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou or thy son or thy daughter or thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the seas and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed it, and the Sabbath day he hallowed it. The fifth command, against disrespect and disobedience to parents. We've all been there, haven't we? Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Affectionate respect is owed to our parents. For a considerable time, parents stood as if it were in the place of God to their children. Rebellion against their lawful commands can be considered rebellion against God. This command forbids all irreverent acts and all unkindness or ill speech towards our parents. It also enjoins all necessary acts of kindness and obedience. When our parents fall weak and blind and sick, we must exert ourselves to the utmost to support them. God requires children to provide for their parents as he required the parents to provide and feed and nurture and support and defend their children when they were in a helpless state of infancy. The rabbis say, quote in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance, and honor thy father and thy mother, whether I have it or not. If you have nothing, you're bound to beg for them. This is the first commandment that God has annexed a promise to. As Apostle Paul says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and it may go well with thee in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. We may therefore conclude that it will go ill with the disobedient and that the untimely death of many young persons is the judicial consequences of their disobedience to their parents. I shamed and hurt my parents. You can't unbreak a window. There's no way you can unbreak a window. I shamed and dishonored my parents until I was 40 years old. Not quite, 35. When I repented and I came to myself, God gave me the opportunity to not try to replace the window that I'd broke because I'd broke their heart. There's no way to do that. But you can replace it. You can put a brand new window in there. There's no way that you can put together what you've messed up in life, but you can replace it. You can start it all over again. I had the opportunity to bring my daddy to this church in a wheelchair and my mother to this church in a wheelchair and to push them in and set them back there at the back. I had the opportunity to serve them and take care of them the last years of their life. And I'm telling you, it made my heart feel right again. Because there was nothing but that that could make up for what I'd done to hurt them and shame them by the life that I'd lived. And I'm telling you, if you have it in your mind to repent to your parents, God will give you a way. And if they're already dead and gone, He'll give you the way by serving some other parent, some other old person. He'll give you the way to make up for it for your own good. Not that you can work your way to heaven, not that you can earn salvation or justify yourself or merit it so that you can feel right about your own self. So you can look in the mirror at your own self. Surely, the untimely death, in the end, on the judgment day, many young people who suffer an untimely death will have to confess that this, by their attitude and their conduct towards their parents, by this and a breach of the Sabbath, by failing to worship God on the Sabbath day, was the principal cause of their ruin. We must set an example and bring up our children in both the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You know, God is a loving God, but He'll stomp you into the ground too. If you, it's kind of like you mess with a bull, you get the horn. It's real simple. You can choose, it's the carrot or the stick. But God will not forever put up with our foolishness. The sixth command against murder and cruelty, thou shalt not kill. This includes all actions in which the lives of our fellow creatures may be taken. Since we were created in the image of God, murder is a great insult against God, which required the death penalty, as God taught Noah. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. All bad thoughts and attitudes that lead men to wish evil and meditate mischief against one another are as bad as doing the act. As Christians, we're not allowed to have an enemies list. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He who neglects to save a life when it's within his power to do so is the same as he that takes it away. The seventh command against adultery and uncleanliness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is defined by our laws as two kinds, double when two people are married persons, and single when one of the parties is married and the other is single. The principal part of the criminality of adultery consists in its injustice. It robs a man or a woman of their rights and the affections of their mate. It does them wrong by fathering or mothering upon them a spurless offspring or child. Not only adultery is included, but also fornication and all kinds of mental and sensual uncleanliness. We know that fornication is included because the Lord expressed both terms and used both words in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he took it even further than committing the very act. There was a couple that were coming here. We're not married. And I talked to them privately about, you know, you guys need to get married. You can't be touching pee-pees and not be married. And, my goodness. Her heart was so hurt. And so I asked her a few weeks ago, I said, are you mad at me? Have I offended you? Well, yes, you have. That you said to me. And I said, well, if I hadn't have warned you on the judgment day, you could have stood there and said, he didn't tell me. He didn't tell me. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you it's wrong. Your sin's not going to be on me. You're not going to be able to point at me just because you won't boo-hoo, rub your eye. It's wrong to do it. Get your sins under control. Come to yourself. Straighten out your thinking. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her and is already in his heart. And so, it's an easy thing to do. There's a good-looking woman. There's a good-looking guy. Whatever you're geared for, the devil's got one of them for you. If that's all it takes is you to go to hell, is a good-looking woman, boy, he's got a knockout for you. If it's all it takes is some good-looking guy to get you girls and all the blood to run out of your head and you go crazy, listen, he's got a Prince Charming for you. He's got one that'll woo you quick. If that's all it takes is some guy or some girl, you've got to have responsibility and control of your own self. Eighth commandment against stealing and dishonesty. Thou shalt not steal. All theft is forbidden. You know, I used to think that the FBI said that, but you know it was God that said that? It was God that said, thou shalt not steal. So how in the world could I steal and get away with it? How could I do that? Doesn't the Hebrew writer say that every son he receives, he scourgeth? Doesn't the Hebrew writer say that? That he disciplines every child that he receives? If you're a Christian, you cannot steal and be successful and get away with it. If you're a Christian, God is going to see you're caught if you steal. You understand? You'll be caught every time you steal. He'll see that you really pay for it. Now, you might get away with it one or two times, but when you get caught, you'll pay for all of them. You'll be caught so bad. I'm speaking from experience. I hope you're listening to me. I'm speaking from experience. All theft is forbidden. All wrongs and petty larceny and private stealing, even the taking advantage of a seller or a buyer's ignorance to give them less or to make them pay more for a commodity than it's worth, is a breach of this law. If I sell you my old car, and I know the motor's no good in it, and it falls out, and I've told you it's good, I've stolen from you. The word is principally applicable to clandestine stealing, something that you know about, and you trick somebody. It also includes all political injustice and private wrongs. Kidnapping and slave dealing would be included, whether practiced by a state or an individual. I hope you're hearing this, Arab nations. A state that enacts bad laws is as criminal before God as an individual that breaks good laws. And so all those Arab states that allow slavery today and kidnapping and the slaving of people, you need to get out from under that moon god Allah and start worshiping the one and only true God. The ninth command, thou shalt not bear false testimony or perjury. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Not only false oaths to deprive man of his life, rights, and liberty are prohibited, but all whispering and tale-bearing and backstabbing and slander is forbidden. Whatever is deposed as a truth and is false intends to injure another's reputation, or it goes against the spirit and the letter of this law. On the other hand, suppressing the truth when it's known is against the spirit of this law. By the term neighbors, any human being is intended, whether he is among our friends or enemies, because I'll remind you again, Christians are not allowed to have an enemies list. You got to pray for your enemies. The tenth commandment against covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Covet signifies to desire or to long after, in order to enjoy as my property the thing or the person coveted. He who seeks to deprive a man of his house or his property, or lusts after his neighbor's wife, or endeavors to integrate himself into her affections by lessening her husband, putting her husband down in her esteem, to possess for himself his servants or his cattle or anything, breaks this commandment. The wrongful desire of any property of another, even the feeblest member of society, is protected by this commandment. Don't desire something that's not yours. There's a basic law in the universe, and that is that God cursed us all the way back here in the Garden of Eden, and he says, by the sweat of your brow, you'll earn the things that you have in life. If I give you a house and you don't sweat for it, you'll have your feet up on the furniture. You'll walk on the beds. You'll make all manner of mess all over the floor. You won't keep it clean because you'll have no respect for it because you didn't work for it. You didn't earn it honestly. It was given you. If I give you a new car and you don't work for it, you won't appreciate it. You'll bang it around. You won't wash it. You won't clean it. You'll throw it around. It will not come to anything. That's one of the problems of our handout government that I see in this church often. I see people who are broke and homeless in the shelter, and they come to Christ and they can be saved. And they all of a sudden, they get a government check. And what happens to them? They go crazy. They literally go crazy. Often, the problem is money. The problem is when you get blessed. You have no idea how many dope fiends that have told me, "Oh, Brother Kelly, I've got a job. I've got a job." And I tell them, today's not the big deal. The fact that you work today, that's no big deal at all. You know when the big deal's going to be? It's going to be payday. That's when the rubber meets the road. That's when we'll know whether you're a Christian or not. And it's the same with you. If you get a blessing, that's when we'll know whether you're a Christian or not. Whether you squander it on worldly things or whether... You know the best way to double your money? I'll tell you right now how to double your money. You want to know? Fold it in two and put it in your pocket. That's how you double your money. Fold it in half and put it in your pocket, and you will have doubled your money. Ten Commandments are often referred to as the law, and the law of Moses in the New Testament. Often this also refers to the whole corpus of laws given in the first five books of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, wonderful news now. All of those commandments condemned us, right? Can anybody in this room hold up your hand and say, I've never, ever broken one of those? No. Nobody can say that, can you? Isn't it? Now, I'm fixing to tell you the good news now. The good news is this. Is Galatians 3:13, is Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for it, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That's in the law of Moses, and Christ hung on the tree, on the cross, right? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, we see one of the purposes of the law. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. See, God wants to get us in that position that I just asked you a minute ago. Does anybody here swear that you had broke one of them? See, God wants to get us all to come to a knowledge that we're guilty before God. That's progress if you made it there. The hypocrite can't say that. The self-righteous can't say that. They think, oh, I've been 95% righteous, and I just need Jesus for that other 5%. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For had I known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. All of the Ten Commandments, except the Jewish Sabbath, are legislated again in the New Testament. Even though that they were taken out of the way and having been nailed to the cross, they're legislated again in the New Testament. And there are also other laws from the Old Testament that are brought forward into the New Testament that can affect our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10, is a list of things that you can lose your salvation for if you don't repent of them. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate. That's the one that plays the female part in homosexuality. Nor the abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the one that plays the male part in homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those are things that you can lose your salvation for, and you must repent of in order to be saved. Now the works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. That's sexual lasciviousness. idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I've told you before, and I've told you in times past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things that are good, that he may have to give to him that need it. Not only must we not break the commandments literally, but our attitudes of heart are considered. And so when we find these things out, it ought to make us cry to God, as Paul did in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How shall I be saved? I'm such a sinner. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, we see that love is the answer to all our problems. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. If I love you, how could I commit adultery with your wife? If I love you, how can I kill you? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. If I love you, how can I steal from you? Thou shalt not bear false witness. How can I talk about you behind your back if I love you? Thou shalt not covet. I'd rather you have it than me have it. If I love you, there should be any other commandment. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In 1 John 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Why would we keep his commandments? Because we love him. Because we keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Sometimes if you've had the habit, it's going to be hard for you to break habits. But once you have learned to begin to practice to live this Christian life, you can do this thing. If I can do it, you can do it. If Paul could do it, you can do it. Isn't it marvelous that the Bible doesn't know any good people other than Jesus? All the rest of them are sinners, just like you and me. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. See, that's what God wants from you. If you're geared for wild women, God wants you to overcome that. If you're geared for drinking, God wants you to overcome that. If you're geared for stealing, God wants you to overcome that. It's that near sin, that close sin. The Hebrew writer talks in Hebrews 12 about we're so easily compassed about. We're surrounded by that near sin, that sweet sin. I'm telling you, man, there are some sweet sins that just taste good. They're really wonderful. And that's the one God wants you to overcome. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. In fact, let's go back to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from these Ten Commandments. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, and no man disallows or addeth thereunto. Men's contracts cannot be changed except with the consent of both parties. God entered into a contract. This is the good news here. Now to Abraham and his seed, you remember we've studied this throughout the book of Genesis, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, God, saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one to thy seed, which is Christ. So how does God promise salvation? He promised it in Christ in the beginning. Now verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the covenant of promise God gave to Abraham in 1877 B.C. We've got a date on this. In 1877 B.C., God promised Jesus Christ is going to come at the very right time in history. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, the law was in 1447 B.C., the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. That's to make the promise of no effect. How are you saved? Are you saved on the basis of law? Are you saved on the basis of promise? You're saved on the basis of promise. God gave a contract. That contract was that at the right time He'd send the Christ. In the meantime, He gave the law for an entirely different purpose. Now He's going to tell us what the purpose is. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, because people are sinners, till the seed, till the Christ should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. The law teaches us only until the coming of Christ. Is the law then against the promises of God? That's verse 21. God forbid. For if they had been a law given, which could have given life, verily then righteousness would have been by the law. There's no such thing as a law that could give us life, because the law can only condemn. It says, thou shalt not steal. We've all stolen something from a piece of bubble gum up. So once you've stolen something, the law can never forgive you. It can only condemn you. So you can't be saved based on the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that we're all sinners, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all those that believe. And so drop down with me now to verse 25. But after, let's keep reading here. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up like a fortress, unto the faith which should be afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher. The Greek word is pedadron there, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. We're under Christ. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You've heard about New Testament Christianity, how that you have to believe and have faith, confess Christ as Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ. That's how you're saved. Now, verse 27. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How wonderful it is. What promise? Well, I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. If you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Based on Ed's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.